Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day, all that that's happened this week up to this very second. We pray, Father, for the terrible losses in Libya there with our ambassador and the other people that, Lord, have perished in that horrible attack yesterday. We lift up the children that are left behind and the wives, oh God. And Father, we just thank you for peace in Jerusalem. We thank you for peace in our nation. We thank you, Lord, that righteousness will be exalted and voted into office this coming election year. We thank you for visiting us tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you have already empowered your church. And I thank you that we are moving forward in the power of another, not in our own flesh, not in our own might, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, bless those who are so ill in our congregation and touch their bodies and raise them up, O Lord. Give us peace tonight. Visit us in a mighty way and help me to teach your word. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Exodus. And we are in Exodus chapter 24 tonight. Only going to cover 18 verses, believe it or not. Exodus chapter 24, one of the most important chapters, I believe, in the book of Exodus. It's outstanding. It's just wonderful. So we're going to return tonight there to the wilderness of Sinai, and God is going to make a covenant, if you will, with his people. They're going to ratify the covenant tonight. And it's a great chapter because it's actually the birthday or the birth of the nation of Israel. And, you know, chapter 24 is the conclusion to chapters 20 through 23 that we covered or have covered in the last 2 weeks. And so Israel's going to affirm the covenant tonight, and they do so by agreeing to obey and be obedient to all the law of God that God has given unto Moses. And after that covenant is ratified, then Moses is going to go up to the mount. And he's going to meet with God alone, and he's going to be there for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's there on the Mount Sinai when he meets with God where the divine pattern for the tabernacle and the priestly ministry is given unto him. So with all that being said tonight, I want to concentrate at the end of the message on the words, come up to me. That's what God told Moses. He said, come up to me. It is the greatest invitation ever given to man, is to meet with God. Amen. So let's look beginning in chapter 24, verse 1, where it says, and now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. In other words, keep your distance, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So God tells Moses, he said, you get your brother Aaron, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and he says, and the 70 elders of Israel, I want you to come up, but you only come up so far. Isn't it sad that Nadab and Abihu, remember what happens to them over in Leviticus chapter 10? There they are. Now listen, they're getting ready to meet or see the Lord in a way, a representation of God. They're going to go up partway to the Mount of God, where God is going to come down in all of his glory. And yet Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, we find in Leviticus chapter 10, offering profane or strange fire unto the Lord, burning the wrong incense or whatever they did. We're not for sure. And they perished. Boy, God burnt them up. Well, you don't mess with the Lord. You know what I mean? In other words, you worship God his way. So God is saying, okay, you're going to come up, but only so far. Only a little ways. You see, to come up to the Lord is grace, isn't it? When God says, come up hither, come here, be with me. That's God's grace. But when he says, but only so far, that's the law of God. Aren't you glad tonight that we are under grace? Oh, no. Listen, we don't understand. We are the freest people on this planet. We're the only people, the church, the only people on this planet whose sins are forgiven. The church, that's it. Did you know anyone who is outside of the church, outside of the new covenant, they're not saved. Think about that. No wonder we should be winning souls to Christ and His ambassadors and bringing people into the kingdom as fast as we can, for the days are limited. But I'm so thankful it says in Ephesians 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," like here that the Lord is talking about in Exodus, "far off," it says, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Aren't you glad that we're no longer lost? That we're no longer wandering, that we're no longer confused, that we know the truth and the truth has set us free, that we're not going through this life blind and walking in darkness. No, no, we're no longer far off from God. Boy, we are brought near by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 3, "So Moses came and he told all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." Now remember, the last two Wednesdays we covered the Ten Commandments, and then chapters 21 through 23, all the ordinances are the rest of the law. So all of that now, it says, all the words of the Lord, it says Moses told all the people, he said, "Here it is, I'm laying it all out before you," and watch this, watch what they did the second time. He says, "And all the people," they're all in unity, "answered with one voice and said, 'Oh, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" Don't you wish it was that easy? Don't you just say, "You bet, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. No problem, none whatsoever." And you know what is heartbreaking? That every lip, every mouth that spoke those words, did they make it? No, they died. They perished in the wilderness. They didn't make it at all, except for what Joshua and Caleb and so forth. Think about that. And so here we look at this and say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to keep the law." Well, you can't keep the law. There's only one who's kept the law. It's our Savior, Jesus. No, listen. Oh, the law doesn't save you, and the law certainly doesn't empower you to obey God. It never will. But the law does something. It reveals our sin, but it's incapable of removing our sin. So all the words, they said, "We will do." And in 40 days, at the end of 40 days, we're going to end up at Exodus chapter 32. And what are we going to find all these people doing? Worshiping a cow. Hello. Do you understand? A golden calf. Give me a break. No. And I'm sure they're sincere. You know, we're always sincere. "Lord, we're going to do this." And then you know what? You can't do it in the power of the flesh. You can only move forward in the power of another in the Christian life. And that's the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. So he says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning." Look what Moses did. He built an altar. Remember the altar now, the law of the altar. We studied about that, how it had to be made of stone or the earth. It could not be cut with a hammer or anything. And so the altar is the signifying or symbolic of what? Of the presence of the Lord. It's a place of worship. So he goes and he builds an altar. And look where he builds it at the foot of Mount Sinai, at the foot of the mountain. And look what he does. And 12 stones or 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So the stones and the altar, it represented the worship of the whole nation of Israel there at that altar, okay? And then he did something. He sent young men of the children of Israel, and look what they offered. They offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, we'll study those in detail over in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. You can read that later. But just simply, the burnt offering, remember, had to be a male goat or ox or whatever without blemish. And it had to be given to the Lord. And it was the only sacrifice out of all the sacrifices. It had to be totally consumed at the altar. In other words, burn all the way up. All of it. Everything had to burn up. What did that signify? It signified complete dedication to the Lord. In other words, the burnt offering was an entire consecration to the God. In other words, the nation of Israel, as well as us, we could say, "Lord, we're totally committed to you and no one else." And this foreshadows what? The total commitment and the total sacrifice of our Lord and Savior on the cross when he died for our sins. So the 12 tribes of Israel were to be totally dedicated to the Lord. Are we to be that way? What are we to be? It says in Romans 12, what? That we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. That's what we're to do. Say, and you know, it's like Thomas was telling me the other day. He said, you know, Dad, he said, you know what's bad about a living sacrifice? And I said, no. I said, a living sacrifice is great. He says, yeah, but how many times do we get off the altar? That's a very good word, isn't it? Lord, here I'm a living sacrifice, meaning we offer ourselves to you like on the altar. And then we get up off of it and live the way we want to. Oh, God, help us. Amen. And so I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, this is so wonderful. And that peace offering, which signifies, you know, the communion, that blessed communion, that fellowship with the Lord. It's that voluntary sacrifice of giving thanks unto God. The Bible tells us about this peace offering, the New Testament, under the New Covenant. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified, past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Listen, is that a glorious thing to have peace with God? In other words, there's no problem now. You know, listen, to have peace with God, did you know that that's not a feeling? Did you know that? No, see, justification is not a feeling. In other words, remember, justification is a one-time act whereby when we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, and then God says, you bet, you're born again, and God declares you justified or as if you had never sinned and puts into your account the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. Well, to have peace with God, in other words, you didn't feel justified. You didn't even know what the word meant. I didn't. But to have peace with God is not a feeling. It is a fact. Do you understand? God's not mad at you. You no longer abide under the wrath of God. God is your Father, and He loves you. Boy, it's a glorious, wonderful thing to know that. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, it says, by Him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Isn't that amazing? The blood of His cross, now we have peace. Jesus paid it all. But isn't it funny that, you know, we think about that word peace and then we look at the cross and we see how horrible the cross was, how violent the cross was, and how brutal it was. But through the cross, the blood of the cross, that brutality, beating Him the way they did, crucifying Him, we now have peace. Jesus, Him, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, He Himself, meaning Christ, is our peace. Amen. You know that peace is a person. Peace is never in a place, is it? You could be in a million, $10 billion home. Is there such a thing? Let's be real. How about a $500,000 home? Okay. Swimming pool, golf course, right at the golf course. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, if you don't want to play golf, you just watch them play golf. But you could have all of that and be miserable and not have peace. Remember what David said? Oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly out from this storm and I would be at peace. Well, you know what? Peace is not in a place. Hope that you can go to Hawaii and be just as sad. You can drink those, what are they called over there? Oh, Mai Tai. Thank you. Yeah. You can have all those Mai Tais and not have a peace, but you'll have a great headache. No. Peace is not in a place. Peace is found in our Savior. Jesus said in John 14, what did He say? He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives unto you. Oh no, the world's peace is based on resources. Jesus said, I give you my peace. John 14:27, I give you my peace. Our peace is based upon a relationship, a living relationship with a real Savior. He's here with us right now. And we are His body. We are His possession. We are His purchased possession. He purchased us with His own blood, it says in Acts 20, verse 28. Oh, God is so good. He's so good to us. And we need to think about that every day and keep our heart and mind fixed upon Him. And if you do so, it says you'll have peace. That's what we need in our life. And Moses took, look what he did now. He's built the altar. He's done all these things. He's offered all of the offerings. He's killed the animals, in other words. And Moses, look what he does. He took half the blood and put it in basins. And then the other half of the blood, look what he did. He sprinkled it all over the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, the one that Moses wrote, that God gave him all those laws, and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, here it is, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then they said, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and look, he sprinkled it on the people, all the people. Do you know how many people we're talking about? He sprinkled all the people, folks. This is incredible. How many sacrifices must that have been? And he said, this is the blood of the covenant. Now watch this, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The words that we found in chapters 20 all the way to 23. Very important that we know that. What happens right here? Well, first of all, this is the only occurrence found anywhere in the Old Testament where the blood is sprinkled on the people. But what did the blood do? The blood ratified the old covenant between God and between his people. They said, Lord, we agree with what you've said, and we will not only be obedient, we're gonna do it. So that blood, what does it speak of? It speaks of death. It speaks of sacrifice. And so, you know, an innocent animal had to take their place. In other words, Jesus took our place. Amen. You remember what it says back when we studied 1 Peter 1:2, when it talked about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, we're covered in the blood. Amen. You know, I'm so thankful that, you know, this, that we're saved tonight. Blessed tonight. You know, in Hebrews 9:18, it tells us about this incident occurring right here at Exodus 24. Let me just read a few verses of it. It says, therefore, in Hebrews 9:18, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, meaning a death had to occur, okay? For when Moses had spoken every precept or every command to all the people according to the law, and remember, they agreed to keep it, he took the blood of calves and goats and water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. The blood. God says, here it is. I'll do my part. Now, people, you do your part. What was that purpose of sprinkling them with the blood? It's very important to know that. Did the blood change their hearts? No. The blood did not, but it changed what? The way God viewed them. Isn't that right? See, God, remember, he sprinkled the book of the covenant. He sprinkled the altar. He sprinkled the people. And later on, we're going to find out he sprinkled everything, the tabernacle, all the rest of it. And then we're going to find out even Jesus, when he went into heaven with his own blood, poured it out upon the mercy seat there. The blood changes our relationship with God. You have to be born again by the Spirit to be changed in your heart. Amen. Oh, and we look at this and we say, oh God, you're so good. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I'm so glad that our sins are as far as the east is from the west tonight. And then Moses, in verse 9, look what happens now. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel. And look what happened. They saw the God of Israel. Isn't that an incredible statement? And it says, and there under God's feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Now, that had to be, you know, sapphire is beautiful blue. If you study out, I believe it's Ezekiel, I don't know, chapter 1, some verse in there, 26, 27, right? It talks about the throne of God, the vision that Ezekiel had and the colors and so forth. You go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, I believe it is in there, and you'll see the throne of God and these colors and so forth. But they here they just see God's feet, if you will. And there that those all of those colors there. And it says it was like the very heavens or the very substance of heaven in clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, God did not lay his hand. In other words, he didn't kill them. So they saw God and they ate and drank. You know what that was? That was the covenant meal, wasn't it? the meal after the signing of the covenant or the ratifying of the covenant and so forth. So perhaps there was meat from the peace offering because remember the burnt offering was totally consumed. I don't really know. We're not told. But I do know this. They ate in the very presence of God. And here's something else I know. It said twice that they saw God. Twice. You know, in Scripture. And I go, why was that allowed? Well, it had to be because of the blood of the altar. Because it means that, like, you know, what does it say in the Bible? It tells us in John, it says, if we, what does it say in John? Which verse is that, Bill? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship with one another. Well, that one another is not talking about you and me. That one another is talking about you and God. Amen? So hear this fellowship meal. Here they're communing with God. And I tell you, again, if we go back to Nadab and Abihu, they saw all of this, and yet they did something wrong at the altar in Leviticus 10 that cost them their life, and they knew better. That's amazing to me. You know, my question is, what in the world did they see? I mean, was it because no one's ever seen God at any time. What did they see? A vision? Was it some form of representation? I don't know, because John 1:18 says, no one has seen God as at any time. 1 Timothy 16 says this, 6:16. It says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. What did they see? What did these men see? You know, Paul just, that scripture from Timothy, Paul says, listen, God dwells in light. Unapproachable light. What is that? What is unapproachable light? Bill, did you not study? I don't know what unapproachable light is. Paul knows something about it, doesn't he? Acts chapter 9, he was on the road to Damascus, and a light from heaven shone all around him, and it blinded him. Of course, it was Jesus. So, you know, we start thinking about that, and you know, you want to see Jesus, the only way to see God the Father is to go through Jesus Christ. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. And aren't you so thankful tonight that the invisible God, our Father, became visible through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What did Jesus tell Thomas in John 14:9? He said, Thomas, listen, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father also. And then look at verse 12. And then the Lord said to Moses, I love this, come up to me. I don't know that there's a greater thing that God can say to us. Amen? Come up to me. And, you know, for us to read that, we should actually know tonight that when we read that, we're on holy ground. It ought to make us, in a way, if we really understood the depth of that, make us fall on our faces before the Lord tonight. Because a thrice holy God says to Moses, I want you to come up to me on the mountain and be there. And look what God says I'll do. I'll give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So the covenant now that God is making with his people, they're becoming a nation. It's the birth right here. The covenant is now confirmed. Israel is going to be not a democracy. Is going to be a theocracy. God is going to rule. And so Moses is going to go up to the mount all alone to the top up there at Sinai, and he's going to receive the commandments of the Lord. So it says, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And obviously Joshua did not go all the way up. He only went part way up, okay? And he said to the elders, now, remember, the elders are there with him. He said, wait here. Say that with me. Wait here. Wait here, you guys, for us until we come back to you. In other words, stay put. Don't move. Indeed, Aaron and Ur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. In other words, he's delegating authority. Say, I'm not going to be here. I'm going up to meet the Lord. You guys take care of any problems down here. He says, then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And watch this now. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You know, 6 days Moses waited. Does that kind of blow you away? I mean, you talk about a man who God says he's the most humble man that's ever been on the face of the earth. But you talk about a man that loved God and a man that was obedient. He waited, did not say a word. He didn't complain. He was waited for 6 days and he didn't make a move until God says on the seventh day, okay, Moses, it's time for us to talk. And it says that the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, it was a frightening thing to them. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. You know, 40 is a very significant number in the Bible, isn't it? Matter of fact, if you're 40 years old, it may be a significant number to you. Because that's when they say you're over the hill, you know. But don't believe that, because at 40, you're not over the hill. Amen? No, you're not even close to being over the hill. I don't know who comes up with that worldly stuff. Do you? Listen, I'm 41 and I feel great. Yeah. The children of Israel, they spied out the land, remember, for how long? 40 days. And because of their sin of rejecting God and not taking the land, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus spent how many days in the wilderness fasting and so forth? 40. Nineveh, remember Nineveh? Jonah went into Nineveh and he just preached 8 words. He said, you know, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this nation. And you know what they did? They repented. So over and over again in Scripture. But you know what's interesting? 40 days Moses was there, 40 days and 40 nights. You know what it says in Deuteronomy 9:9? It tells us that when Moses was on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat anything and he did not drink anything. There's something happens when you're in the presence of God. Did you know that? You don't need anything when you're that close to God, do you? I mean, you don't need anything at all. Now, let me make some applications tonight. You know, I love this chapter because it just teaches me so much about us. Did you notice that there were 3 different levels on the mountain that you could be upon? You could be, for example, like Moses. Moses was on the very top of the mountain. He was up there and he was alone with God. He was meeting with God. And you know what? Moses, out of all the people that were on the mountain, Moses was at the very top. Only Moses was receiving anything from God. No one else was receiving a thing. It says back there in what, verse 12? It says, God says, come up to me and I will give you the tablets of stone, the law, the commandments, which I have, that you may teach them. Oh, come up to me, the greatest invitation ever given to man. So here you have Moses alone with God. Doesn't need a thing but God. God supplies his every need because he's in his presence. And then you have Joshua. What's Joshua doing? Here's the next level. It's down below the cloud cover. He's waiting there and he's waiting faithfully. You know, Joshua is a faithful man. I mean, listen, I love Joshua. We're going to love it when we get into the book of Joshua. He's a great, great man. And he waits on Moses. He waits on him for 40 days and 40 nights. And God, remember, after the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 32, he says, get down. He says, because those stiff-necked people, they have sinned. And it says in Exodus 32:17, and then when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he says to Moses, so Moses has come down and they're talking. He said to Moses, hey, there's a noise of war in the camp. And remember what Moses said? They said, oh no, that's not war. He said, that's party. It's partying. They're singing. That's what you're hearing. And remember, he comes down from the mount. He's got the tablets that God, the finger of God has written on. And he's so mad at the people of God, he throws them down and breaks them. So there, level number one, Moses is with God. Level number two, Joshua right below Moses, waiting faithfully for him. And then you have the 70 elders. Remember? They were down lower. And the 70 elders, along with Aaron and his sons and and Moses told them to wait there in verse 14. Let me tell you what. Did they wait? No. Because we know in Exodus 32 that the people gathered themselves to Aaron and says, listen, Moses is dead. We don't know what's going on with this guy. You have to make us a god. Make us a god so we can get out of here and so forth. And that's what Aaron did. Took their earrings or golden earrings and so forth. He said, but they did not stay. They did not wait. And then you have the next level, the lowest level, if you will. You have the children of Israel, and they are at the very base of Mount Sinai. They're still covered in the blood, sprinkled with the blood, for example. The covenant has been made. The covenant has been ratified. And there they are. And remember what they said in verse 7? It says, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Now listen very carefully. Every person in the children of Israel, all of them, they were so close to God. Would you agree to that? I mean, you're right there. You can see the cloud. You can see the glory. You can see the fire. Every person was close to God, but was not close to God at all. You hear me? Right there in the midst of it, but they were not close to God at all. Only two people, Joshua and Moses, and we'll go one more, and Caleb, who was someplace down below, because Caleb, you know, entered into the promised land along with Joshua. Now listen, I look at that, and I want you to listen to me tonight. Because I tell you something, I'd never want to be in the majority. The majority, 2 million people down there. I don't want to be in the majority. They're not close to God at all. Did you know that? No. They're not close to you. I want to be in the minority. I want to be with the ones that are going to be close to the Lord. And when you look at the camp, if you could look at the people, I know they were sincere. And you know what? They had the blood all over them and all of that. And you know, that set them apart to God. And they were brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and so forth. All of that happened to them. But the truth of the matter is, loved one, that the camp of the children of Israel, they were full of complainers. They were full of people that were division makers, and God himself called them a bunch of stiff-necked rebels. And the reason is because Egypt still filled their heart. The world still filled up their heart. You know, and how quickly all of them, but like I said, Joshua, Moses, Caleb, all of them, how quickly they left and they turned away from the living God to worship the work of their own hands. Think of that, how quickly. Just 40 days. Now listen, this was written for our example. Loved one, never, ever let us ever be like the children of Israel. Amen? No, I'm serious tonight. Listen to me. They never moved forward. They never moved into all that God had for them. They wandered all the days of their life. 40 years, they just wandered because of their disobedience. I'll tell you, if we learn from those people what they did, how they constantly were accusing Moses and Aaron and so forth, how they constantly wanted to go back for the leeks and the onions and the pots of flesh and the fish and so forth in Egypt. Listen, here's what I found out in my brief time on this earth. And it's really amazing that you find out this late in your life about such things. But let me say something to you. I find, just like the children of Israel, I find that those who are complaining all the time, who are gossiping or sowing discord, who speak evil of the brethren, who are fault finders, whatever it might be. Number one, there's no doubt they're in the camp of God. Okay, just like the children of Israel. But here's the deal. They are not close to God. They can't be. See, you can't be like them. And because here's what happens. When we're complaining and sowing discord, if that ever does occur in your life, listen to me, that is, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. To speak evil of the brethren, or speak evil of any, grieves God. Amen? It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So you can be in the camp, just like the children of Israel, and they were right in the camp, and they were so close to God, but they were never close to God, and they were never serving Him. Another thing that I find is that they spend very little time in prayer. Moses was up there receiving from the Lord. I bet you Joshua was praying, wouldn't you? the 70 elders and Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and Ur, I don't know what in the world they were doing, but I can promise you that the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, they weren't praying, okay? That just wasn't happening. And you know something? Christians, when we find Christians, if this may be you tonight, if you're bitter and complaining and gossipy and all that junk, listen to me. I know that you're not spending any time in prayer. I promise you, you cannot be a person of prayer and have that kind of attitude. The Holy Spirit, the prayer room changes you. The prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes you. And you just can't do it. Your prayers will die, man. They just won't work. And so we've got to be careful. Listen, we want to bless others. We want to speak well of others. Amen. We want to do good to other peoples. Ask yourself right now, are you in the minority here on these levels? Which level are you at? Are you in a minority? Or are you the majority? Listen, the church has heard the same words spoken to Moses. Come up to me. Now, we're not sprinkled with the blood of bull and goats, which can never remove our sin. We're sprinkled with the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. We're washed away. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:19? Therefore, brethren, having boldness, in other words, confidence, it says to enter the holiness, the very presence of God, to enter there, the throne room, and it tells us how. It says by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near. God told them, only Moses can come up. Everyone else will be far away. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, oh, no, just don't come to the Lord. He says, the writer of Hebrews, he says, come near to the Lord. Come near to his presence. Come right there and do so with a full assurance of faith. How do you have full assurance of faith? By looking at the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And so I look at this and I say, Lord, I want to get into the cloud. I want to be alone with you. I don't care what the rest of anyone is doing, those that are called your people, but I don't want to be down at the camp complaining and murmuring and backbiting and all the rest. Amen? I don't want that to be, no, not at all. Listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, come to me. I have all the help you need. I have all the mercy you need. I have everything that you need to come boldly. When God says to Moses, come up to me, does that mean God was expecting him to come? Does that mean that God was waiting on him to come? Okay, well, whenever it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that means that God is saying, come on. I want you to come. You're accepted in the beloved now. I want you to come. I'm expecting you to come and appropriate by faith all the things that I have promised you. All the mercy that you need. All the goodness that you need. Whatever you might need tonight. He says, I want you to come and to expect it. Now listen to me. The throne of grace is a real place. Or I should say, it's either real or it's not real. The throne of grace, God's word is either true or it's not true. Where are you going for help? Where do you really go for help? Where do you really go for help? I'm going to tell you, go to the throne of grace because it is there that you can find help in time of need. And that's what we need to do. Remember what I said Sunday, you know, quoting from Jude. What did it say? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying. Let the Spirit just oversaturate you and go to the throne of grace and just start praying. Tonight, I'm given a specific word that I believe the Lord put in my heart this afternoon and about this chapter. And it's this, do you have enemies? Now, when I say an enemy, I don't mean somebody's trying to shoot you or any of that. I'm talking about an enemy, okay? In other words, do you have someone that they just beat you down? It could be in your workplace. You might have a boss that hates you because you are a believer. And they do nothing but mock you and ridicule you during the day. And you're the most faithful worker. You're the best worker that's there. But you know what? There's always that little snide remark. They don't want you to really eat with them at the dinner, lunch table or whatever. They kind of separate you because you're one of the Bible thumpers or whatever. You know, the Jesus freaks. Okay? I mean, you can say, and you're not treated right. And they've wounded you. They make fun of you. I remember not last year, a young man, 20 years old, whatever, was, he's a regular radio listener at Love Never Fails on KDKR. And one day there on the construction site, all the hard hats, you know, we wear hard hats. Anyway, they started mocking him day and day. Every day they mocked him because he was studying to be in the ministry as well. And he was so overjoyed because there at lunch break, his cell phone rang and his pastor called him and said, I got very good news for you. He said, well, what is it? He said, I want you to be the youth pastor at our church. And he just was rejoicing. And these guys just beat him verbally, filthy language. I mean, just it was horrible what they did to him. Finally, after a month of that, more, he couldn't take it. He left at noon, got in his car, was on the way home, and he was going to take his own life. And he turned on the radio, and I was teaching on the air. And whatever that God was using me to say, save that boy's life. And he called me from his house and told me everything that had happened, and then came and I counseled with him. And, you know, but he's serving the Lord now. But you know what? See, people can wound you. People can hurt you. They can say things against you. And you know what? It can just destroy, you know, people lying about you, gossiping about you. I can't, you know, a gossiper, they got to have a special place in wherever. If you find yourself there, I'm going to tell you what you need to do tonight. I'm not going to tell you, but Jesus is. I do this often. Loved one, listen to me. Have you been abused? Are you being abused? Are you being wounded? Are you being hurt? Are you being beat down? Or you just felt like you just want someone to give you a word that'll finally just lift you up in your life and take away the pain? There could be wounds from the past that just, you know what? It just drives you crazy. Listen, tonight, if you will take those names of those people that are doing that to you right now to the throne of grace, God will bring a healing in your life. Do you hear me? In other words, listen, this is what I do. And you know, did you know that everybody doesn't like pastors? Matter of fact, I don't think anybody does. And here's what I have practiced ever since I have been in the ministry. I go to the words of my Savior, to those that lie about me or say speak evil about me or gossip about me, that hurt me, say horrible things about my wife or my children or whatever. You know, that happens to us all. Here's what Jesus said to do. He said in Matthew 5:44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Say that with me. Love your enemies. That's the first thing you do. Number two, bless those who curse you. That's what you have to do. You bless those who curse you. Number three, do good to those who hate you. And number four, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise upon the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. The greatest thing you can do with those that are harming you, hurting you, beating you down, if that's occurring in your life, in your workplace, even in your home place, it could be with your relatives, with your families, it could be with an ex-spouse. The greatest thing you can do is say, Father, here they are. Oh, Lord, here they are. And Father, I'm going to love them. I want you to bless them. Do you understand? That's exactly what I do. I get on my knees and I, you know, listen, you don't know how many times I have been right here at this altar all alone. And I have said, oh, Lord, here are the names of these people. Lord, bless them in your Jesus name, however you want to. Do you understand? Well, it does say, you know, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. And it says in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. That could not be good. But when you start doing it God's way, you know what happens? You go up to level number one on the mount. You're not down with the complainers and the people that are hurting other people and sowing discord in your life and all of that. You're not with the 70 elders and Nadab and Abihu who are going to die anyway, and Ur and Aaron, and Aaron's going to die too. No. Joshua's going to go into the land. Why? He stayed close to the top. He stayed there next to Moses was with God. I'll tell you what, tonight, if you'll take the names of those people, whoever they might be, if you will drop them off at the throne of grace and leave them, everything will change in your life. Whenever people are hurting you, do good to them. Bless them. I'll tell you, God is never wrong. He's never wrong. So, Father, tonight as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we will not be like the children of Israel. We will not be those who sow discord and complain constantly and say bad things about people. No, Lord, we're not going to be stiff-necked rebels. We refuse that because we're born from above and we're under a better covenant. So, Lord, tonight, you know the names of all my enemies. Do good to them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. I pray for them tonight, Father. I give them to you. And Lord, your people who are called by your name, who are sitting in this chapel tonight, they know the names of those that are troubling them, hurting them, harming them, wounding them, crippling them, who are against them. But we will not retaliate, and they will not retaliate. But by faith right now, every saint of God who has enemies, lift them up to Jesus right now. By faith, take them to the throne of grace and release them right now to God. Because we're going to be a kind of people that love our enemies. Oh, Lord. We're going to be like you. Never will we complain. Never will we speak evil of the brethren. Never will we speak evil of anyone. We'll not let words like that come out of our mouth or out of our heart. We will not ever have rotten, terrible communication coming out of our mouth. But Lord God, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to bless the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, all those wounds and all those people and all those enemies, they're yours. Now, we release them to you tonight. And we're going to walk out of this house in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We love you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.